to open your Bibles again to Psalm 15. And we'll pray as we come to look at God's Word together. Lord, we thank you for the time we have now to sit at your feet, as it were, and receive your word, as Mary sat at your feet during your earthly life and received your word. May you remove from us what might distract us. May you keep away the enemy who wants to pluck the word away before it's truly heard. Protect us, we pray, from being consumed by the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things. May we rather be like the good soil in Jesus' parable, hearing, accepting, and living out your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to spend some time this week and next week thinking about the topic of security, and particularly how we can experience security in insecure times. We can, of course, look at various things to bring us security, can't we? Think of our savings, our super, our investments, our house. We can look to these for security, but the bottom might fall out of the housing market. Stocks may take a dive overnight. Work dries up. Something like the GFC might occur again and reveal the insecurity of what we thought was so secure. Or we might look to our health and think nothing of getting up and out of bed and into the day and heading off to work each morning or going for a run or a bike ride, but then a cancer diagnosis hits. Or a seemingly innocuous bite or infection leads to ongoing issues. Or something like COVID occurs. Or old age catches up on us and seemingly suddenly we can no longer do the things we once were able to do. And so what we thought was so secure ends up being not so secure after all. Or we may rely on relationships to bring us security. Perhaps a girlfriend or a boyfriend, but then there's the breakup. Or a husband or wife, but then we're let down, or they pass away and we are on our own once again. Or we look to a friend, but they can't provide what we need all the time. No one can. And so the source of our security gets shaken. I wonder what kinds of things you look to help you feel secure in life. In Psalm 15 and Psalm 16, the Psalms that we're going to be looking at today and next Sunday, there's a repeated phrase. It's not a unique phrase for these particular Psalms. We see it a number of times in the book of Psalms. But it's a phrase that helps us to think about this topic of security and how we can find insecurity in insecure times. In Psalm 15, verse 5, at the very end of today's psalm, we're given a promise. He who does these things will never be shaken. A similar phrase occurs in Psalm 16, our psalm for next Sunday. Psalm 16, verse 8 also promises, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So clearly these two psalms have something to teach us about security, how we can find and experience security, not be shaken, indeed never be shaken, even through all the circumstances and situations and experiences that can and probably will shake us as God's people. There is a way to experience security in insecure times. Let's see and hear how that can be the case from Psalm 15. The psalm has the feel of a worshipper coming to a place of worship and putting a question to a priest or a religious leader and receiving both an answer and a promise. So we start with the question, and it's a question that turns out to be a crucial question. Verse 1, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? It's really the same question, just asked in two different ways. Your sanctuary, your holy hill, is the place where the Lord, where God dwells, where he is, where he lives. And so what's on view is both worship and sacrifice, but also simple hospitality. We might restate the question being asked as, who can be with God? Who can live where God lives? Who can be God's guest? Who gets to draw near to God? Which is why it's more than just a question. It's a crucial question, isn't it? Though we don't often think of it that way. So often other questions, other issues, other priorities occupy our thoughts and orient our lives, don't they? Sometimes what parents want for their kids or grandkids can reveal the desires of the heart. I've had the pleasure of sitting in on our Sunday morning prayer meeting for the last 10 years, and quite often those who are there will pray for kids or grandkids. And of course they'll pray about different issues that are going on in their lives, for their health, education, work, relationships. But the prayer that most often gets prayed, either on its own or in addition to those other ones, is a prayer that relates to the spiritual state of those children and grandchildren. Because at the end of the day, most of the matters we think matter most wind up not mattering as much as we thought they did in the end, do they? But here's a question that matters. It's a crucial question, because dwelling with, being with, living with the Lord, that matters most, doesn't it? That's most important. So having asked the question, a crucial question as it turns out, what's the answer that's given? It turns out that just like the question was more than just a question, the answer is more than just an answer. It's a searching answer. In fact, we might find it more searching than we're comfortable with. See the answer that's given? Who dwells, who lives with the Lord? Verse 2, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but who honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury or insisting on a high degree of interest, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. We might have been thinking that the answer that was going to be given was going to be in terms of certain rituals to be followed, perhaps including making sacrifices or doing particular religious things. But the qualifications for dwelling with God, who makes it in terms of living with God, it's more searching than that, isn't it? It's very much to do with what a person is like. The answer is more to do with morals than rituals. We're not going to look at each of these statements in detail or individually, but notice that they're given in both positive and negative terms. There are ways of living that are to be followed and ways of living that are not to be followed, that are to be avoided. There are things that are to be present in such a life and things that are not to be present, that are to be absent. So end of verse 2, you've got the positive, speaks the truth from his heart. And start of verse 3, there's a negative, has no slander on his tongue. Or end of verse 4, the positive, keeps his oath even when it hurts. And verse 5, a negative, does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Recognising both the positive and the negative is important here. Notice too that in places the answer is given in general, broad brush kind of terms, like verse 2, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. And in other places it's quite specific, like the one at the end of verse 3 about how we're not to cast a slur on our fellow man. The general covers great breadths of life. It's all encompassing. like walking and continuing to walk in blameless ways, or doing and continuing to do what is righteous. And the specific means that things don't get lost in the cracks. Where you might have thought that you've got your bases covered. Yeah, I'm living fairly blamelessly, doing what's right, but then the spotlight suddenly gets put on our tongues. Or how we're treating other people. Or how we're using our money. And we realise, oh, there's a bit more than I realise with this approaching God, being with God thing. A bit more than I thought. Let's just focus for a moment on the statements that are made about our words, because I think that affects most of us most of the time. Who may dwell in God's sanctuary? Who may live on his holy hill? Well, end of verse 2, he who speaks the truth from his heart. That's challenging. That's searching, isn't it? Sometimes we can speak the truth, we can say the words, but what we say doesn't necessarily match what we really think and what we really feel, does it? It doesn't come from the heart. Or we might flatter someone, give encouragement or praise, or what might sound like encouragement or praise, but truth be told, it's a bit over the top. And we don't really mean it because, well, we're just saying it to further our own interests in the end. Well, what about the next statement that's put in the negative? Verse 3, he who has no slander on his tongue. That is so easy to slip into, isn't it? Where we say something that's actually not true about someone else and that's damaging to their reputation. Sometimes we do it to paint ourselves in a better light, don't we? Sometimes we're just wanting to bring the other person down. Or what about the statement at the end of verse 4, framed in the positive again? He who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Ever been in a situation where you said you'd do something, where you've made a commitment, but then something else comes up? Perhaps a better offer? Or something that's more convenient to you? And you fudge the story a bit? And make it sound like, well, I didn't really have any other choice, really. But no, the one who is going to dwell with, who is going to live with the Lord, keeps his word even when it hurts. Even when it's to our disadvantage. In the positive and negative statements, in the general and specific, in relation to our words and our money and our relationships with others, this is a searching answer, isn't it? So searching, in fact, that you're kind of left wondering, well, who can match up? Isn't that the question that you're asking yourself as you read through that list? I mean, whose walk is blameless all the time? Who always does what is righteous? Who speaks the truth from his heart, has no slander on their tongue, does his neighbour no wrong, casts no slur on others, and so it goes. Not even the one who wrote this psalm lived this way all the time, actually. As you can see from the words just under the title, this is a psalm of David. His sin with Bathsheba, for instance, meant that his walk was not blameless. He didn't always do what is righteous. He lied to try and cover things up. Whether he wrote this psalm before or after that incident, we're not told. But either way, it would seem that he doesn't have the qualifications. Just like we don't. None of us have lived the life that's called for here. But you know what? Actually, recognising and acknowledging that is actually a grace in itself. There is a grace in being searched by God's word in this way. Having the mirror of God's word held up to us and our lives in this way. Because whatever drives us to realise our need for God's grace is a good thing, isn't it? Whatever drives us to realise our need for God's grace is a good thing, however uncomfortable it might be. Because we realise that we haven't and we don't measure up. See, repentance and humility have to be the starting point, both at the beginning and in an ongoing way, if we're ever going to be able to draw near to God. Be with, live with God. See, that must surely have been one of the functions of this psalm in its original context for Old Testament Israelite believers as they looked through these words and thought, I don't measure up. Repentance, humility, I need the Lord. For the Christian reading this psalm, doesn't it just point you to the one who did actually live this out perfectly? Doesn't it just cause you to be amazed again at Jesus' perfections? That he did always walk blamelessly and do righteously? That he always spoke the truth from his heart and never slandered any person? Always kept his word even when it hurt. It's probably why in Christian history that this psalm has been used on Ascension Day, remembering the day when Jesus ascended to heaven to the presence of God, to be with God and dwell with God, having lived the perfect life that he lived and having died and risen again. For us then, our hope for security, the kind of security that comes from dwelling with, living with God, comes not from ourselves, does it? I mean, how could it? None of us matches up to this list, this standard that we have before us. No, our hope is grounded in Jesus. Because when we become a Christian, as we keep on living as Christians, a very important part of that is that we are trusting that God accepts Jesus in our place. Not just his death, though that's crucial, but also his life. That his perfect, blameless, righteous life has been accepted in our place. That when God looks at you, if you have trusted in Christ for your standing before God, God looks not at you, but at Christ. And his perfect, righteous, blameless, Psalm 15 life. And not our imperfect life. So we might, I think, having allowed the psalm to search our hearts and our lives, rephrase the answer, I think legitimately. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Answer, the one whose trust is in Jesus, who walked blamelessly, who did what is righteous, who spoke the truth from his heart, who used his words, who related to others, who used money exactly as he was meant to, as God required. See, there's no hope of dwelling with, of living with God on our own. But for those whose hope, whose trust is in Jesus, and who are therefore seen by God as being in Christ, there is every assurance, isn't there? In fact, there couldn't be any greater assurance given to us of being welcomed, of being invited to dwell, to live with God. Hebrews 4:15-16 puts it this way. The writer says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. What difference does it make having him as our representative? Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. The searching answer that this psalm gives is certainly meant to make us stop and think. Clearly, we can't just rock up to God having an, of course, he'll accept me as I am, won't he, kind of attitude. But interestingly, I don't think the answer that's given is intended to act as a barrier. I know it kind of feels that way. But whatever shortcomings and failures we might be feeling that might come to mind, whatever repentance and humility this psalm might produce, it's not intended to drive us away from God. It's actually intended to be a gateway opening up the way to God, access to God. This psalm is an invitation, isn't it, from God for us to draw near. And seeing the way the psalm finishes and comparing that with how it starts, I think helps to confirm that for us. Because how are we expecting the psalm to end? It started, remember, by asking the question, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And then it proceeded to answer that question for us, didn't it? And so aren't we expecting the psalm to return, to sort of loop back to where it started, and after answering, give us something like, he who does these things will dwell with the Lord, will live with God? But interestingly, that's not how the psalm ends, is it? That's not what we get. The end of verse 5 is a promise, yes, but it's a surprising promise. Have a look at how it actually ends. End of verse 5, he who does these things will never be shaken. That's better than we were expecting, isn't it? We were expecting the thoughts of dwelling with and living with God, which would be wonderful in itself, wouldn't it? But he gives us more. Not only is there the enjoyment of God's presence, but we're kept in his grip continuously and permanently. As one writer puts it, here in the psalm, we begin by wanting to dwell in his tent, and he concludes by assuring us that we are safe in his hand. And isn't that the way with God? Isn't that what God's like? Our God is the God of Ephesians 3:20, isn't he? The God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So how can we find security in insecure times? These are certainly insecure times, aren't they? How are you going to find security in insecure times? As the trials and travails of life shake us, and they will, how can we ensure that we will never be shaken? Well, the one who does these things, which, as we've seen, is the one who trusts in the one who has done these things. All those who depend on Christ and the perfect, blameless, righteous life that he has lived, they are the ones who will never be shaken. Our place for eternity is stable and secure because of him. That is God's promise to his people, to all those who are in Christ. May that truth encourage our hearts as we head into the unknowns of 2024 together. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your desire to dwell, to live with your people. We do thank you for this searching psalm and for the repentance and humility it produces in us as we hold it up as a mirror on our lives. We are sorry for how generally and specifically we have not lived up to your standards. How we have used our tongues and our money. How we have treated our neighbours in ways that are not in line with you and your ways. And so we thank you again for Jesus, the one who did live this life perfectly. And we thank you for accepting Jesus' perfect life in place of our imperfect life when we place our trust in him. Please encourage and reassure our hearts in these insecure times. with the certain security that you bring us through your Son Jesus, that those in him will never be shaken. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Before we sing again, I'm just going to give you a few moments to reflect on what we've heard. There are some questions up on the screen that you might like to use for your own personal quiet reflection now for a couple of minutes.